But good morning once again and welcome, and a special welcome to all who are listening and joining us today through the internet. As Cameron said this morning, us brave souls, we braved the cold and we are here. But what a way to start the new year. Today's the first Sunday of the new year. Do I hear a yes, hallelujah, we're glad the old year is over and the new year has come? And like I said last week, I don't know about you, but I know that as the years go by, we're always one more year closer to the return of the one that we've been waiting for, as Diane says, but studying and wanting to know and just wanting to understand him more and more. Amen. And last Sunday, if you were with us, we took a look at having a greater understanding for this year. I think that is so important. Understanding is something that, you know, you can have a lot of knowledge on something, but knowledge doesn't necessarily help us in certain situations. You need wisdom. Wisdom is how to apply the knowledge. But then again, even wisdom sometimes can fail you, but it's understanding the wisdom that you have concerning the knowledge that you have. So understanding is kind of wrapping it all together. When you have an understanding of something, it's like it's like a working, you know how it works. And this understanding that you and I possess of God and of his ways and of all the things that really pertain to God and godliness is vitally important. I'm realizing that more and more and more. The more I know about him, the more I know I need understanding. And with all thy getting, get wisdom, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, and with all thy getting, what is wisdom, first of all? What is wisdom? Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom. The word of God is the wisdom of God. But there's many times we can have the word and we can know, have knowledge of the word, but we don't understand it. And because we don't understand it, the word is not producing in us what it should. Amen? It's not being alive. It's not alive in us. Even though we know it and we have the wisdom to know how to apply it, if we do not understand it, it's understanding that makes all the difference. Okay, so that's where we were last week. And I'm still on the wrong lesson. Excuse me, I've got to change pages. I'm thinking that's not my sermon. The importance of understanding. So, like I said last week, in the body of Christ, from my perspective and how I see it, it's not so much that we as Christians have a lack of knowledge, but I said last week, really, it is a lack of understanding the knowledge that we do have. Because you can talk with other Christians, and that's what you say, well, they have a totally different perspective of the word. They have a totally different doctrine, but we all study the same book. So it's how you understand it that's going to make all the difference to the way you live and to what you have in your life. Amen? So it's a lack of understanding. And when you and I lack this understanding, the things of God become very hard to us. And in fact, the word of God even can contradict itself. Now, we must always remember this. When the Bible seems to contradict itself, there is no variations with God, is there? He doesn't say one thing yesterday, one thing today, and you never know what God's going to say or do tomorrow. That is not the God we serve. God's not changing his mind. God doesn't have one set of rules for you, Kelly, and one set for you, Megan. No, God is without change, without variableness, without shadow or turning. He does not deal differently daily, depending on the circumstances. No, that's what we do. God remains constant and the same. But because we are simply lacking in understanding, we interpret God through our mind, our own mind, the earthly mind or the flesh mind, which is at enmity with God, the Bible says. We cannot interpret God through our own fleshly understanding, okay? And we need his understanding. And the reason, and I'm going somewhere this morning, so I'm just laying my foundation. The reason the message of grace that we've been listening to for the last 2 years, 3 years, I'm not even sure anymore. I've kind of got lost in it. The reason that message is such a heated debate amongst God's people is for that same reason. It is a lack of understanding it. God's people do not really understand grace. And even we, sitting here in this room, we can say, oh, we got a handle on it. Even us, we still do not fully understand the grace of God or what grace is or how it works. You know, we might have a little more understanding of it than maybe someone else, but we still have not come into the fullness of understanding God's grace. And call this revelation if you want, but whether it's revelation or light, we seem to have a lack of it in the church. That's what I see today, and that's why there is so much dissension, so many different doctrines. One guy says this, one guy says that, it's all from the same Bible. So you're stuck there wondering, oh, what should I believe? Who do I believe? You know, you can turn to Christian TV and you can have 15 different programs coming on, one back to back, it's all on the same station. They all supposedly believe in the same Jesus, the same Savior, but each show can be totally different and teach you something totally different. And one can contradict the other. And so you're left sitting there holding the bag wondering, okay, what do I believe? So there is a lot of debate right now going on over the message of grace. How many of us can say an amen to that if you've turned on or if you've listened to anything other than me, you'll see that there is a debate over grace. But when you think of the word understanding, we need an understanding. Think of the word understanding, or another way to say it is revelation. We use the word revelation in the church, but really all revelation is just understanding. You know, the lights go on, and it's like, ooh, I get it, I understand it. Understanding, okay? Whether it's light, whether it's revelation or understanding, the Bible usually refers to this as light. The Bible refers to it as light. And what does the word light mean? It means to shine or to make manifest. It means to illuminate. It means to make seen. Two other Greek words that are compounds of the word light in the Greek, which is phos or phos, I believe is how you say it, are pheno and phemi. Now, the word pheno, this is the compound of it, means to show or to appear or to be seen. The word phemi means to show or make known one's thoughts. Isn't that lovely? Revelation is an understanding of the way God thinks. If you want to really get a handle on what it's understanding the way God thinks. Not the way man thinks, the way God thinks. And what does God say in Isaiah? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are way higher. I think differently than you do. And so when the lights go on and we see the way God thinks, it's like, wow. Because it's so different than the way we think. It's so different than the way we break things down. Remember we said last week about mentally breaking things down? Understanding is when you are able to pull things apart in your mind and understand things. But not necessarily from the world's point of view, but from God's point of view. That's revelation. It's understanding God's thoughts. Understanding is to see it as God sees it. To have God's perspective or to think like God. How many of us want to think like God? How many of us want to have his perspective on life? So we must ask ourselves today, what is this debate where grace, where the grace of God is concerned? What's the debate? I just said we've got a debate going on where the grace of God is concerned. Have you ever sat down and tried to mentally break it down in your head? What seems to be the problem? They all believe in grace, all of these churches. Why is there a debate going on about us when we really preach grace the way the Apostle Paul preached grace? Where is the debate? So what is it that you and I struggle with in our minds almost daily? And if not daily, then from time to time. What is it? Because this is where the debate is. What is it that you and I struggle with? It is this. God's undeserved favor and blessings, totally irregardless, flowing in our lives, not dependent on us. That's where we struggle. That no matter whether we do good or whether we do bad, God's blessings continually flow. It's not based on what you do. What I do does not make me more blessed than you, Ivy. No, that's the debate. That's the debate. They believe in the grace of God. The grace of God is preached, but the grace is conditional. That's not what God's word teaches. And so we struggle with that, because when we do wrong, we don't feel like God's grace is in our lives, or that God has blessed us, or his blessings are just flowing in our lives, do we? No, we feel miserable. We feel like we missed it. And gee. But yet when we do good, for whatever the reason, we think God is blessing me. Totally backwards, totally opposite of the way God thinks. Because that tells me that you and I do not understand grace. Don't understand it at all. The truth is, number one, you and I, we all want to experience an abundance of God's grace, don't we? We want God's grace. And many of us truly believe that the abundance of the grace of God is found in the lives of those who live godly. Is that the truth? That God's grace is found in abundance in those who live godly. And that's what most churches teach, and that's what most people believe. Without you even realizing it, your mindset is set on that truth. The grace of God abounds in the lives of godly people. But I'm going to say something that maybe you haven't really thought about or given much thought to. People who live godly lives do not have an abundance of grace. Why? Because they don't need grace. Grace is not for those who live godly. What did Jesus say? Those who are not sick don't need a physician. Same thing. Grace is to be used. That's what it's for. Grace doesn't, that's like saying with a doctor, let's say. Let's use healing. Like Jesus said, the sick don't need a doctor. That's like saying, well, I can't go see a doctor and the doctors aren't going to work in my life until I'm healed. It doesn't make sense. You go to the doctor so that you can get well and he can give you medicine or whatever. I'm using the doctor as an example. But grace is given where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So we need to change the way we see grace. Grace is not flowing in abundance in the lives of people who live now. Am I against living godly? No, I'm not preaching that we shouldn't live godly. But I'm showing you what grace is and how grace should be used in our lives. We need a greater understanding of God's grace, of what it is. It is, remember, grace is undeserved favor. It's not deserved favor. So if you live right, we get this idea that then you deserve his favor, God's blessings and favor in your life. Why? Because you live right. But, you know, then it becomes no longer undeserved favor. It becomes a debt, is what the Bible says. If you live right, then it's like God owes me something. So the argument and what we come up against with the subject of grace is that we need to live right in order to have God's grace in our lives. And that really is the argument. But it's ridiculous when you understand what grace is. How can there even be an argument? It's like my mom, and this is true, who cleans her house before she hires the maid to come to clean the house. It doesn't make sense, right? Or it's like, how does Joseph Prince put it? It's like having a bath before you get in the bathtub, or having a shower before you jump in the bath. Like, no, grace is God's undeserved favor. It is not dependent on anything you can do or don't do. It is there for us to use as we need it. Amen? Now, I'm just laying a foundation. I want to go somewhere. I want to continue on with where we left off last week. But you need to understand grace before we go into anything else and get a broader understanding of what I want to say here today. So we don't have to become well before we go to the doctor. Amen? Amen. And when grace is taught properly, we can honestly see how the question arose with the Apostle Paul when the people said, well, should we sin so that grace can abound? Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You can see where that question would come up. It comes up in my mind. Well, should we sin so that grace can increase? Because we all want grace. We all need grace. And of course, the Apostle Paul answers how. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He answers the question. But most people don't understand what he's even said there. And so they kind of scratch their head and they think, well, I don't really have the answer to that question, but I know what the Apostle Paul said, but I don't understand or not the understanding of what he was really telling them. And so, first of all, how are we dead to sin? How can we live when we are dead to sin there any longer? Therein any longer. How are we dead to sin? The same way as Christ is dead to sin. The Bible says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed, dead unto sin, as Jesus, or in the same manner as Jesus is dead unto sin. So how is Jesus dead unto sin? Is he dead unto sinful actions and deeds? You know what? If that's what that verse meant, the Bible lied. It would be an untruth. Because I am not dead unto sinful deeds and actions. Are you? Is your flesh dead to sin? No, it seems to be very much alive. So it must mean something else. So how is Christ dead unto sin? Is he dead unto sinful deeds and actions? No, because he never committed any. So why would he need to die to them? Jesus never committed a sin. He never had problem with sin in the body or in the flesh. So that's not what they're referring to here. But how did Jesus die to sin? He died to the condemnation. He died to the pain and the punishment of sin. And in the same way, likewise, you reckon yourselves indeed also dead unto sin. I am dead unto the pain and the punishment and the condemnation and the guilt and the shame and all the rest that sin brings into my life. It's done. Now, we struggle with that. We struggle with that. It's like we almost feel like there's a part of us that needs to go through something when we miss it. Like a guilty conscience or just a little bit of that, ooh, you know, I got to push myself down. I don't know what it is. I don't know what. It's just the flesh. It's like we've got to pay some sort of a compensation for it. Very difficult for us to walk away from that and to just live and dwell in his grace. So that's where the struggle comes in. So we know that to be dead to sin is not speaking of sinful deeds or actions. We are not dead to sinful actions in the flesh. But we are dead to sin in the same way that Christ is dead to sin. The condemnation, the curse that sin demands, and the death ultimately. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 6:23 says that. So the question here is, are you and I in Christ? Can I see hands this morning? Who's in Christ in this room? Are we in Christ? Yes. Okay, so if you are in Christ, the Bible says you are dead to sin. Just as Jesus is dead to sin. In other words, Jesus will never, ever, 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 ever again suffer for sin in any way. He will have nothing to do with sin any longer. He did it once, and it's done. It's finished. It's over. Also, we must reckon ourselves in the same manner. It's done. It's over. Jesus came down from heaven. He put on a flesh body. He became a partaker of the human existence or the human experience, let's say, okay? And at the cross, he became one with sinful man. Okay, He became one with sinful man. One. Okay, we've got two come together, now we've got one. He became one with sinful man. And he died as us. He didn't die for us, he died as us. He became one with us. But what I need you to see here today is that God, Jesus did not die independent of you, and he was not risen independent of you. We are fused with him forever. You cannot hide anywhere from him. You cannot lose him. Because if you lose him, then this whole thing, it's impossible. Let's just put it that way. I can't even come up with a scenario that could even, you cannot lose that oneness. You are one forever. It's like the tea, right? You put the tea bag in the water. It comes with water in a tea bag. You put the tea bag in the water. You cannot separate the tea from the water once it's fused together. That's how it is with Jesus. We're one. And Jesus didn't take us apart after, okay? So Jesus came down in a flesh. He became flesh. He became one in our sinfulness. He partook of our sin nature, became one with it. When God raised him from the dead, he didn't raise just Jesus from the dead. In other words, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says this: Jesus was delivered for our offenses. It does not say Jesus was delivered for his own offenses. Jesus was delivered for our offenses. In other words, it says Jesus was sacrificed. He was put to death for our sins. And this is the good part. He was raised not because he was justified, but because you were justified. He was raised for our justification, not his own. Jesus was raised for our justification. The word justification is just another name for righteousness. Not only did Jesus die as us, he was raised as us. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death, how much more now are we reconciled, or we shall be saved by his life?" When you and I don't understand our union or our oneness with Christ, we struggle with grace. When you do not understand that oneness with Christ, you will struggle with grace. Because Jesus Christ became one with us while we were still sinners. One in our sin. Now, tell me, did any of you here have anything to do with Jesus becoming one with you in your sin? Did you have to pray to him and beg him, "Oh, please come and save me"? No, we didn't even know. We knew nothing. We had no knowledge. We weren't even born when this happened. And even the people that were alive at that time had no idea. This was all God. This is all God. Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world began. You were placed in him many, many years before God started anything. He finished it. So we had nothing to do with it. God arranged everything. Everything. And he's placed you into Jesus. You're in Christ. He's placed you into grace. You have nothing to do with it. It is God's doing. It is God's goodness. And yet we somehow get the idea that Jesus arose from the grave, but he rose without us. And now he's way up there and we're still here. And so we know that now he did it all for us. He's won the victory. But anything that I need in my life, I have to receive now. We talked about that last week. No, you don't. Let's forget about the word receiving, because the church has taken that word and, like I said last week, has made a law out of it. and has made it so hard. How many of us know we can't keep the law? That most Christians walk around and say, why is it so hard to receive? I know my Jesus died for my sickness. I know my Jesus became poor so that I could become rich. Why is it so hard for me to receive what already Jesus gave me through the cross? And this receiving thing becomes a real sore spot. And very few people receive. The devil is so smart. He loves to take the simplicity of what God has done and make it a very difficult law. Just like, how could it be so hard to receive something? I've often said that to myself. How can this be so hard? But it's because we've taken receiving and we've turned it into a law. Something becomes a law, there's no life in it. There's no fruit in it. It becomes hard. Let's forget about the word receiving. You received one thing. You received one time. That's all the receiving you will ever do in your lifetime. What was that you received? Jesus. And with Jesus came eternal life. With Jesus came everything you're ever going to need. So let's forget about receiving. You don't need to receive. I said last week, you do not need healing in your body. You do not need money in your bank account. You don't need to say, oh Lord. Because it's like we're standing back here. We don't see that union with Christ. We're standing away from him and we're waiting. Okay, Lord, I believe I receive. I believe I receive. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? It's not coming. And what did I say last week? There's a little word that we kind of throw away when we talk about the rest, because the rest is what I'm talking about here. The word enter. God doesn't bring the rest to you. You enter into the rest. So you don't need healing in your body. You need to enter into his health. Is Jesus healthy? He was raised for your justification. When he was raised, you were raised far above all. Why do you think Jesus was raised so high, so big? For your sake. For your sake. And here we are down here thinking that Jesus is way up there. And unless I can receive, I can't have it. No. And sometimes when we get so frustrated because we've been believing God so long, we don't. Why? Because we lack an understanding. We live in Jesus. I don't need healing in my body. I step into his health. I rest there and healing flows. I step into his prosperity. How prosperous is Jesus? He owns the whole world, the fullness of it, all of it. He owns 1,000 cattle, is it, on the hillside? Or he owns everything. So I don't need money. I need to step in to his prosperity because we're partakers together of this life. He partook of my sin. Now I'm partaking of him and his goodness and all the victory. I have an inheritance. We are joint heirs. I don't need to receive anything. I just step in and sit down and rest in what's already mine. And you see, when you get that, all of a sudden, healing begins to flow effortlessly. Prosperity begins to flow effortlessly. You're not looking for God to bless you anymore. You're not confessing, I believe I'm blessed. I believe I'm blessed. I believe I receive the blessing. I believe I receive. I mean, you can say that all day long for weeks and still not be blessed or healed. Or you can simply say, wow, I am one with Jesus. I am in Christ. And how is Jesus? He's totally healed. He is healthy. He's filled with vibrant health and life. And so in my mind, it's like, oh, so am I. I'm one with him. I'm partaking of his health. That's why when Jesus said to the lady, anytime Jesus gave something, he doesn't say, Carl, I give you peace. Peace I give you. No, he says, my peace I give you. There's a difference. He doesn't give anything independent. He is everything. He is our health. He is our peace, our joy. He is our justification, our righteousness. It's always his. And we sometimes separate ourselves from that. We think he's giving it to us. It's mine. No, you will never have anything without Jesus. That's why he says, unless you dwell in me, if you dwell in me, then I will dwell in you. In other words, when you enter into my health, now my health begins to flow. Then I will dwell in you. And you will experience his health. You will experience his righteousness, his peace, all the things that he is. But you must just simply sit down. That's what it is to rest. Sit in it and say, oh, I'm just entering into his health. I feel lousy today, but Jesus is really healthy. So I just know that if I just sit here, his health will just begin to flow. But you see, we are quick. We want it now. We want the miracle. No. This is grace that I'm talking to you about. This is how grace works. We need to sit in it and just let grace flow out of us effortlessly. You don't need healing. You don't need to receive anything. You have Jesus. Enter in to what he already is. He is it for you. He gave up everything for you. He married you. He stuck with you. And you know, the Bible says that you can't put away your wife. The law of God is you should never divorce your wife, right? I mean, that's how God sees it. So do you not think God is going to keep his own law? You are his wife forever. You are one. You need to understand that. It's in seeing this reunion as something more than just a spiritual thing. It isn't a spiritual thing. It's a very practical thing. And when you see it, you can see how it can be brought here to your life here. It'll change your life. So many of us think this union is spiritual and that someday we are going to make it to heaven. But you know, the Bible says that when we see him, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he really is. Do you know that the more you see and the more you understand this union and see what he is, because you know you're exactly the same. And that's why we are to continually study about Jesus and know more about Jesus, because understanding that will help us to understand how we become more like Jesus. You know, if we see him like in the dew of his youthfulness, we know Jesus is very young, filled with youthfulness. And we know that, we see that, and we're one, we're partakers. All of a sudden, youthfulness begins to flow in your life. You begin to see yourself younger, more energetic. You know, that's how it works. God doesn't zap you with healing or zap you with youthfulness. No, it's as you step into what he is, this begins to flow. So let's not sit around and wait for God to send his grace or send his healing or his money or whatever it is you're believing God for in 2014. Let's enter into what he already is. Not what he gives you, what he is, because what he is, what he has, you are and you have. As he is, so am I in this world. When Jesus came out of that grave, he did not arise without us. We're still one. We were one when we went down and we're one when he came up. But now we got the victory. Even though we did nothing, we just were in him. God did it all. He placed us into his death. And he pulled us out of that grave in his life. That's who we are. That's where we are. Jesus died for all of our sin so we could enjoy and live all of his life. Not just a little bit of it. Oh yeah, we have a little bit of the blessing. No, you have it all. Amen? You enjoy all. If he took all of your condemnation, your guilt, your shame, your pain, and everything that your sins deserve, all of it. He didn't miss any of it. He didn't sit there and say, like the kids with their dinner, like, I think I'll have this. I think I'll, no, I don't want that one. That one's disgusting. That one's gross. I don't want to go through that, God. No, he took it all. He took every lousy sin and the pain and the punishment that every sin of all mankind would incur. And he took it all and he drank that cup, so that we could drink the cup of salvation. Amen. So then now we can take every small, beautiful part of his life and say, that's my life. I can step into that. Why? Because that's how he lives. That is his life. So next time you examine yourself, don't ask yourself how you're feeling. Ask yourself, how's he feeling today? How's he doing today? And step into that. Make that your life. The Lord spoke something to me that is so simple. And you know, sometimes something so simple, you never, and until the Holy Spirit kind of tweaks it in your mind, you never quite see it that way. But he said this to me, that Jesus, how did I write it down? Jesus did not. This is how the Holy Spirit showed me. So many times we hear sermons and preachers say, Jesus in him is life. Jesus gives life. You know, and so we've got this idea that Jesus is the only life, and that's the truth. There is no other life. He came into the world. The world was made by him. He was the life of the world, and the world didn't recognize him. But the Holy Spirit spoke words, these words so simply into my heart, which I'd never quite seen in that manner before, but he said this: Jesus did not just give life, come to give us life. Jesus gave us, personally us, each one. You can say this is mine. Jesus gave us, each one of us personally, his life. Think about that for a minute. He didn't just give you life. He gave you his life. Just like he doesn't just give you peace, Kelly. He gives you his peace. That means that peace is always a sure thing. Okay, if he just comes to give us peace, then we're looking for the peace. But that peace is constant. It is the greatest peace. It is peace. And so then that gives you the certainty that at all times you can live in that peace. Do you understand that? He didn't just come to give you life. He didn't just make your spirit alive so that someday you're going to die and go to heaven. No, he gave you his life. What I'm saying here this morning is use it. Use his life. Step into whatever it is that he has. It's yours. That's what grace is. Grace allows you. What does the Bible say? We can now come boldly into the throne room of grace and obtain all the things that we need. We just enter in and they're there. And you dwell there. But we must dwell in him first. We must dwell, and then he dwells. And the word dwell there is manifest. He will begin to manifest and flow his life. His life. Not just life. His life begins to flow through you, through your life, and into your life. And there's a big difference. And what I'm saying here this morning, you might not get, but think about it. It's not just peace he gives you. It's his peace. It's not just life. It's his life. You know what kind of life you can expect. You see, if it's just life, you really don't know where the limits are. You know what I mean? Like, how much life did he give me here? But when it's his life, and it's the same life, you know, oh my goodness, it is far above all principality, power, might, and every name that can be named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. How high is Jesus? What kind of a life has he got? And all, do you think he's ever got a bad day? Do you think he ever has any problems in his flesh or his body or his mind? No. He is exalted above all things. And we are seated together with him. We are partakers with him of his life. He gave us his life. And we need to see that in a greater way. Understand what this union means. And you know what? We won't struggle so much with grace. Because whether you deserve it or not deserve it, whether you believe it or not, that's where God has placed you. And you might live your whole lifetime and never know that, never have that understanding. And so live a life that is so much lower than what Jesus lives. And most people do. But because we lack the understanding. And someday when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and think we're going to get the understanding, of course, and we're going to cry. It's like, oh, I could have had all of that. I messed up. I suffered. I just settled. I settled. You know what? I don't want to settle. I want what Jesus has given me, his life. And bless God, we're all going to go there this year. We are going to have a greater understanding of what Jesus has given us so that we can live in it. So this morning, as we close, I would like to share communion and be partakers of his life through the communion table. Because every time we come to the communion table, we are partaking of life, of his life. It's symbolic of his life. Amen. His body that was laid down for us. Jesus laid down. He gave up his life to give us his life. That makes sense? Jesus gave up his life to give us his life. When he gave it up, he gave it to you. He said, here, use my life. Use my righteousness. Use my health, my wholeness, anything you need of his wholeness, his fullness, his completeness, you and I have already received. We didn't receive just a little bit. Received it all. How much this year in 2014 are you going to walk in? How much am I going to walk in? Amen? Amen.